I'm going to take just a moment to introduce our speaker this morning. I have no idea what he just said. I've got a one-track mind. Oh, okay. Some of you are thinking, why in the world would you introduce Ida Singlin? We know who Ida Singlin is. But some of us old-timers forget that there are some new-timers that probably don't go back as far as our old Park and Seminole location here of our congregation. If you looked in the corner of the fellowship hall, there's an old wooden lectern or pulpit, whatever you call these things, long before these new see-through contraptions were built. And when I look at that, to this day I think of Ida Singlin. For some of you younger people, the distinguished gentleman sitting in the back in the same place, service after service, next to the very pretty lady, is Ida Singlin, who has a long, long career, distinguished career, as a gospel preacher. And if you were to go back and look at that old wooden pulpit there, he has preached many, 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 many sermons behind that, and went on and preached to Prague after he preached here. Ida Singlin graduated from Abilene Christian College in 1946. He began that long distinguished career as a preacher and came to Seminole in 1974. At that time, one of my children was an infant. The other one wasn't born yet. And my wife was his secretary for a while. He preached here until 1986 and then went on and filled the pulpit at Prague for 12 years. And Idas is proof to the statement maybe you've heard that preachers never retire. Here he is going to fill the pulpit for us this morning. And I look forward to hearing Idas's lesson.
Thank you, Jack. I'm sorry to impose on you with all of the problems I have making it to the pulpit. In the event that you don't know, my problems are many. First, there's stenosis of the spine, and then there's arthritic gout. Oh yeah, and there's postnasal drip and ingrown toenails. Some things you just have to endure. It isn't a cross to bear. A cross is something you bear yourself. You pick it up and carry it. This was thrust upon me. I didn't ask for it. It's a pleasure to be here this morning to be your speaker, and our lesson will involve the theme for this entire year, for that matter. Homecoming. 100 years ago, the church began in Seminole. I was asked the other day if I was here when the church started. I wasn't. It was 4 years later before I came. In the Bible, there are a number of illustrations of homecoming. Homecoming to us is coming home. That's a great event in our schools. Annual homecoming incident or event. And so there's a queen and there's her attendants and all of these events that, there's just quite a bit of what we say today, hoopla, that goes along with homecoming. But to us, we're concerned about coming home, and that's what people are doing this year, they're coming home to Seminole because they remember with pleasure and pride sometimes what they had seen and done in the years that they lived in this town. We're especially proud of those who think enough of us to come home as members of the church and visit with the congregation. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a young man named Jacob. You remember the story of Jacob and Esau? These boys were twins. Esau was the firstborn of the twins. And if you read the story of their birth, Jacob reached forth and grabbed hold of the heel of Esau when they were born. And because of that, he was called Jacob, which means supplanter. And we recognize that word to refer to one who has obtained something deceitfully. Later on, when it came time for the oldest son to receive the blessing from his father, and that was a customary thing in those days, these two boys, Rebekah, the mother of the two boys, knew that this was about to happen because the father had instructed her oldest son, who was a hunter and spent his time out in the fields. He instructed him to go out and bring him some fresh venison. Fix it the way he liked to eat it. Bring it to him and let him dine on this fresh venison, and then he would extend his blessing. Bestow his blessing upon him, upon the firstborn. Rebekah, the mother, knew of this plan, and she schemed with her son, who was a supplanter. And they fixed him up by putting hair around his neck and on his wrist, because his brother Esau was a hairy man. And someone said jokingly he smelled like a goat, because when this hair or wool from the goats or the sheep was put around his neck, when his father embraced him and kissed him, he was leaning his head on his shoulder, and he said, "It smells like Esau." Well, he said, "It's Jacob's voice, but it's Esau, in spite of whatever else has been done here. It's Esau." So he extended the blessing that the father would place upon the son at this time, before his death. And he knew his death was nearing. But finally, the mother was in on this scheme, Rebekah. And Rebekah helped him to plan all of this. Sent him and brought a goat and prepared this food. She knew how to cook it the way her husband liked it. And he ate of this venison that he thought his oldest son had brought from the field. And after he had eaten, then his son came forth and he bestowed all of these material blessings upon him. Well, sometime later, after Esau had killed a venison or a deer or antelope, whatever, and brought it home and prepared it the way his father loved it, brought it in to feed him. Now, when this food was first brought in at the hands of Jacob, his father said, "How come it's so soon? It didn't take you long to get this animal killed and prepared to eat." "Oh," he said, "the Lord provided this." You know, Jacob was indeed, as his name reflected, was indeed a supplanter. And so when Esau came in with the food that he had prepared, his father said, "Well, I thought that you were Esau, or that you were, when Jacob came out, I thought it was Esau, and I gave him the blessing, and he will be blessed." Well, Esau said, that's it. He has supplanted me these two times. There's his name, supplanter. He cheated Esau out of his birthright, and then he schemed with his mother to obtain the blessing that was attendant with that birthright. The blessing had been extended, and as the father Jacob said, he will be blessed, or he is blessed. So the mother suggested that Jacob should go off into the far field or far country where her father and her brother lived. Her father was Laban, or rather her father was Bethuel, and Laban was her brother. So here, on the way, Jacob stopped for the night, and you remember the story how he placed a pillow, a stone, and used it for a pillow? And he dreamed a dream, and he saw a ladder reaching into heaven. Angels ascending and descending upon that ladder. Well, ascending would be going up, wouldn't it, and descending down. But he went on his way and finally came to the home of Rebekah's brother, Laban. There he worked for Laban. A young lady had met him at a well. And he helped her remove the lid or the cover off the well. A heavy rock, I'm sure, a flat stone was laid over the well. And he removed it and watered her sheep for her because she kept her father's sheep. When she reached her home, she had already been told who this man was. He was a relative of hers and had come for a specific express purpose. He intended to find himself a wife. You see, Esau had married some of the descendants of Ishmael, and his parents didn't like the idea that he was marrying these strangers, these foreigners, so they wanted him to marry into the family. And that's why he was sent back to the home of his relatives. You see, this all happened before when Abraham sent his servant to this home and brought back this woman, Rebekah. Rebekah was the wife then of Jacob. And she is the one who helped scheme this thing for Jacob. After a while, Laban said, it isn't right for you to work for me and receive no wages, and said, what'll be your wages? How much you want? Jacob said, I will serve you 7 years for your daughter Rachel. And so that was a good deal. The father said, better I should give her to you than to a foreigner. He served him 7 years and told him, now it's time. My 7 years are up. Give me my wife. So they were having a feast that lasted for 7 days in honor of this wedding. And so he brought this lady into the tent, and the next morning Jacob found that it was not Rachel, but rather her older sister Leah. Leah was referred to as having weak eyes. I'm not sure if she had bad vision, if she had what we used to call cross eyes. Whatever the reason was, she had difficulty seeing, apparently. But when Jacob confronted Laban the next morning, he said, you have deceived me. She said, I want my wife that I work for. He said, tell you what, you work 7 more years and I'll give you Rachel. You go ahead and live this 7 days. In other words, you have your honeymoon with Leah. And then after these 7 days, we'll start you out on another 7 years. It had been said that these first 7 years seemed like nothing to Jacob because of his love for Rachel. He agreed to the bargain, and in the deal he worked 7 more years. And then Rachel was given to him for a wife. Or Rachel was given to him for wife at that time, but the bargain was he would go ahead and stay and work 7 years to pay for her. Actually, he was paying for Leah, wasn't he? After he had worked for 14 years and had gained the 2 wives, he bargained with Laban again to stay 6 more years, or he stayed 6 more years, and this time it was for his cattle. The story tells us that he pulled all kinds of tricks, carving stripes on sticks and placing them where the cattle in their area for breeding. Did all kinds of things to get the brown cattle and the ring streaked and the spotted, all of the off-breed, off-brand or whatever. These would be his pay. And he'd work 6 more years for that. I don't recall that the 6 years were specified, but it was at the end of 6 years that he said to his 2 wives, I want to go home. Go back to the land of my parents. That would be Rebekah and Joseph, or rather Jacob. So they packed up their belongings, as it were, and took out, started. Evidently he had some great herds, because he heard that his brother Esau was coming, and that he was going to meet his brother. So he set apart a number of animals and sent them along drove by drove, several hundred altogether. All of these were to appease his brother Esau. Turns out when he met Esau, Esau was glad to see him. Told him so. They hugged each other. They were glad to be reunited. And he said, what means all of these animals that I see coming through? He said, those are for you. I prepared them for a present for you to find favor in your sight. He said, keep them. I don't need them. I have plenty of my own. So, yet at the insistence of Jacob, Esau took these animals and they went on their way. Ultimately, he came back home to his own nationality, or to his own nation, or his own people. And he remained there. This was quite some story. Laban gave unto his 2 daughters, his 2 handmaidens, 2 women servants, as far as I know. One of them was named Bilhah, and the other one was named Zilpah. Bilhah was Leah's maid, and Zilpah was Rachel's maid. And in the process of time, Leah had 4 sons, and then she left off bearing. She gave her handmaiden to Jacob and said, maybe she can bear for me. And she did. She bore 2 sons for him. Well, Rachel saw this problem. Well, actually, Rachel had given her handmaiden first, trying some way to find favor with her husband by bearing him a son. So both of these handmaidens bore 2 sons each. Now, Leah bore 2 more sons. And so there were 10 sons born. Well, finally, Rachel bore 2 sons, Joseph and Benjamin. There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Dan, Gad, and Manasseh, and finally Joseph and Benjamin. All of these people went back to Jacob's homeland, and there they remained. He came to his father, and his father was a man old and stricken in his ways. And so that was about the end of the story, as it were. Jacob had come back home. That was his homecoming. But another story is told in the book of Ruth. In Ruth, the first four chapters, actually the book itself. Ruth's husband was named Elimelech. And she had two sons, and their names were the two sons of Naomi were Mahlon and Chilion. They left the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and went over into Moab. And looking on the map, it seems that the Dead Sea is right square up and down before or between those two locations. And I don't know whether they had to go north and around the Dead Sea or whether they went south and around, but it was quite some distance, no doubt. But over in the land of Moab, the sons of Elimelech and Naomi married two young men that lived there. And these two young men and Elimelech also died, leaving Ruth and Orpah, the two daughters-in-law, and their mother-in-law Naomi, all were widows. Naomi said she was going to go back to her home country of Bethlehem, Judah. And she told her daughters to go back to their parents because, after all, she was too old. She could not, according to the law, produce another son for them to have for a husband. So they said, all right. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back home. But Ruth said, I'm not going back home. I'm going with you. And reading in the book of Ruth, the first chapter, verse 16, one of the most tender statements found in the Word of God. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return again from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Whither thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. That's a beautiful statement. No doubt other preachers have done so. I have used it in wedding ceremonies, indicating the fidelity that this young woman showed for her mother-in-law. Another story that shows our homecoming was the story of the prodigal son. He said to his father, give me that portion of thy goods which is mine. Well, the father usually divided his business, his material things, into portions and gave the eldest son two portions. He gave this young man his goods, and he went into a far country and he spent it in riotous living. When he didn't have any money, his friends were all gone. And you know, that seems to work out today. When we have money and can accommodate others more readily, then their friendship comes more easily. But he decided that when he joined himself to this citizen of the far country, the citizen sent him out to feed swine. And what a horrible thing for him. Repulsive. Swine was an unclean beast to the Jews. He watched these swine eat the pods from this carob tree, and he would fain have eaten these pods himself. He said, I know what I'm going to do. The expression is, he came to himself. He kind of woke up, as it were. And he got up and went back to his father and told him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. make me now a servant. He had decided over there feeding swine that he would be better off a servant in his father's household than to be feeding swine in a far country. How many people today spend their time feeding swine in far countries when they ought to be in the Father's household enjoying the many blessings that are available for them there? One other illustration I want to note, and that is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Here we have a going home rather than a coming home or homecoming. The story is told of rich man and Lazarus. This rich man was a man who fared sumptuously every day, dressed in linen and fine garments. His wealth showed apparently. Somewhere I read that this man's name was Dives, but it doesn't matter whether he even had a name. Lazarus was laid at the gate of his palatial mansion full of sores, in a pathetic condition. Dogs came and licked the sores. Lazarus died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. That's sad, isn't it? There isn't much said about his end. He just died and was buried. That was all there was to him. But in hell, he lifted up his eyes in Hades, in a place of torment, and he saw Lazarus across here in Abraham's bosom, and he pleaded with Father Abraham to send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water. Just that much water would be a blessing for him. Now, it isn't going to happen, because he said, you see, if it were possible otherwise, there's a great gulf fixed between us, so that you can't come here and Lazarus can't go there. He can't come to you. That was indeed a sad situation. This man told him, said, Abraham told him, remember, obviously one doesn't lose his memory in death. If he wasn't alive after death, the spirit that's within him didn't live on, he would lose his memory too, perhaps. But he said, in life, Lazarus had his bad things, and you had your good things, but now he is blessed and you're tormented. He would have given anything for a little relief from his torment. Then the conversation continued. This man said, I have five brothers back home. If you can't send Lazarus over here, send him back and let him warn my five brethren that they won't come to this place. It must be a horrible place. He wanted no man to come there. But we are all going to go to one of these two places. I once heard a story of a black man, a slave, lived somewhere in the South. And his master died, and he inquired about him, and they didn't want to tell him because he loved his master. Finally, they said, Master's gone to heaven. Oh, he sadly shook his head. No, Massa, he ain't gone to heaven. Well, why do you say that? Well, because when Massa plans a trip to New Orleans, he talks about it, and he packs for it, and he thinks about many things, and finally he makes the trip. But the point, Massa did a lot of planning and thinking about it and did a lot of packing. So for us this morning, like Lazarus, do we have any idea of where we're going? Will we be in Abraham's bosom? Or will we be where the rich man went? Dives, I'm sure, would not welcome us to where he is. It would be great to go where Abraham and Lazarus are. So, how are you packing this morning? How are you planning? Do you want to go somewhere you've planned to go? Well, we're all going to go sooner or later. And where we're going depends upon how we're packing. So, if you're not ready to go, if you haven't prepared, if you haven't been talking about it, you know the song, the old song used to go, everybody's talking about having me going there, and that's for sure. Would you like to go there? Then you got to pack for it. Plan for it. Talk about it. Do some things necessary for us to go to heaven. We need to, having heard the gospel of Christ, repent of our sins, confess our faith in the Lord Jesus, and then be baptized, immersed for remission of sin. Those who have done these simple actions of obedience, and yet they have not lived faithfully to the Lord, they haven't continued planning and packing and indicating that they want to go to the right place. If such is your lot this morning, or if you would like to be associated with this congregation, we ask you if you'll come while together we stand and sing.